Hey, everybody. My name is David. I'm not the normal preacher here, but I love the opportunity to do it every once in a while. And today I'm going to continue the series that Dusty started recently called Truth and Lies. But before I do that, I want to remind all the men, this was announced earlier, but I think we're a little insecure about all the men already being in the room during announcements. So 2 weeks from today at 9 a.m., there's going to be a men's breakfast. We're going to be doing this once a month throughout the fall. But the first one is 2 weeks from today on September 21st. And I want to encourage all the men to come and be a part of that. Along with this series that that Dusty's been doing, he's asked us to read regularly the Sermon on the Mount. And the goal is to try to look with fresh eyes on the truths of Jesus' teachings, but also holding in mind the idea of being an apprentice to Jesus and putting his teachings into practice. And at the same time, we're recognizing that along with the truths that we receive from him, other sources are conveniently supplying lies that sometimes compete with the truths of Jesus, offering different ways to go about life. And even while we're trying to be spiritual or be godly, sometimes these lies that we're offered seem like the natural thing to do. They offer themselves as ways, maybe easier ways, to get the same results. But as we try those things, we become, I think, justifiably frustrated when our efforts to do the right thing don't lead to the results we want and don't really seem to work for us. But I want to make a claim today about the truths of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus are based on how we humans were meant to live and how we actually work. In this series, we want to encourage you to give the ways of Jesus a try. And, you know, I'm speaking to people who, many of us have likely tried this most of our lives. But I think there are times that as we go to Jesus as the master, we come to him as an apprentice, our eyes can be opened to ways that we can go deeper into his truths. And I believe that when we give it a try, we might just come to believe it in our bones, so that we're doing it because we really believe this is the best way to live and not because we're trying to follow the right rules or do the right thing. There's this quote that I love from Dallas Willard. It was in The Divine Conspiracy. He says, "Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting, it has been found difficult and left untried." And we are, as a community, are saying, let's look at those teachings of Jesus and refocus our efforts on trying to put those into practice. The goal is to develop trust and confidence in the goodness and power and brilliance of Jesus so that we choose to live by his teachings. You know, that kind of faith and character doesn't come from memorizing Jesus' teachings. It comes from putting them into practice. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Excuse me. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. Hey. Excuse me, I've had a cough this week, and it's coming on right now. I'm going to get some water. Excuse me, thank you. I'll come back for that one, too. This is almost an insult. It's just enough to make you mad. Yeah. This is actually just right for my wife. Yeah, she sent it up here. But yeah, it is hers. She gave me her water, and I'm being unappreciative. So here, Jesus is talking about something that can happen when we're trying to practice piety. We're trying to be spiritual and godly. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to follow the rules. And then this thing kicks in where we get consumed with how we look to other people. Anybody relate to that? You know, I'm relating to it right now. I'm glad this podium is up here because I've got a spill on my shirt. And I would be somewhat devastated if you noticed that. You know, we all want to be fully known and fully loved. We want to be included. We want to belong. We want to feel like we're okay. And sometimes we can think the easiest way to belong, the easiest way to feel loved, the way to be admired is to create an image so that people will like us or people will admire us or they'll think, you know, what a good boy am I. So, and it actually defeats the purpose of that good thing that you were trying to do. We have a huge clash of truth and lies here that Jesus is talking about. It's one of the things I love about the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus just jumps headlong into the blood and guts of what it means to be human and the things that we struggle with. But before we talk further about these teachings here in Matthew 6, I want to talk about how we humans function. And these are some things that I learned from Dr. Henry Cloud many years ago. First slide, self. This is you. This is me. This is all of us. We're people. We're an individual. And self says, I am who I am. This is me. In fact, when we're first born, that's all we're aware of. We're so connected with self, nothing else enters our mind. We're not thinking about how other people look at us. We're so completely transparent that we communicate whatever is going on. Even before we can talk, we cry, we smile, we grunt, we scream. Whatever is going on, we just let people know. I mean, we're so good with who we are, we're so connected to ourselves that we can have somebody changing our diaper and have a conversation with them. Doesn't matter. This is just life. No pretense. But it doesn't take very long as we continue to live that the way that we immediately interact with people is not just from ourselves, from I am who I am. There's this next layer called shame. Self says, I am who I am. Shame says, I'm not okay. There's something wrong with me. I need to hide who I am. I need to try to be someone else. Shame has to do with the fear of disconnection. If somebody knows or sees this thing about me, they're going to pull back from me, and I'll no longer be deemed worthy of connection. I'll be isolated. It is nearly universal. Everybody experiences shame. That the only people who don't experience shame are those who have no capacity for human empathy or connection. Those are scary people that you don't want for neighbors or bosses or leaders of any kind. We all can relate to this. I'm assuming that you, along with me, can relate to this, right? It says, I'm not okay, I'm not enough. I'm not rich enough, smart enough, thin enough, tough enough, beautiful enough. And what underpins shame is this excruciating idea of vulnerability. I can't be vulnerable because if I am, if I say what's really going on, if I talk about how I'm really feeling, people will pull back from me. But in order for connection to happen, this thing that we really want, to be fully known and fully loved, to belong, we have to allow ourselves to be seen. So in response to this shame, we start developing a persona. We craft or we curate an image that we present to other people. Self says, I am who I am. Shame says, I'm not okay. Our persona or our image says, I only matter if. I only matter if I'm funny or I'm smarter, I'm beautiful or I'm nice or I'm strong or if I'm powerful or if I'm right or if I'm popular. And so, this is going on in our minds and in our hearts. And even when we come to these things, like these good things that Jesus is talking about doing, like praying or giving to the poor, this thinking that we have to present ourselves as different or to make ourselves acceptable can kick in. You know, Jesus wants us to experience the goodness of generosity and the connection of drawing close to the God who is love. But sometimes, even in trying to do those things, our shame can derail the process and lead us to believe the lie that image making can accomplish the same thing. And so we have people living out these things that Jesus is talking about. Because traditional righteousness says you should pray. And you should give alms. You should, you know, help out the poor. But even while doing that, we can give into these vicious cycles of being consumed with what other people are thinking about you, thinking about how you appear as you're doing those things. Practicing righteousness for a show. Or as Jesus says, you know, heaping up empty phrases because you think that by many words you're going to impress God. Or impress other people. So even in trying to do these good things, these lies can come in, and to think what really matters is how we're appearing to other people. But what Jesus says is, you know, beware of doing that way. Beware the human tendency to get consumed with how you're appearing to other people. But he gives us this transforming practice of secrecy. Because not everybody can give to the poor, for example, or pray publicly without getting caught up in how they're appearing. But anybody can go into a closet and pray. And anybody can do good in secret. And Jesus says, and your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. And then as you become practiced in doing things secretly, you're transformed into the kind of person that can do those things publicly without giving a thought to what people are thinking of you. Because you are experiencing the goodness of generosity. And you're experiencing the connectedness of drawing close to the God who is love. So you experience what those good things, the praying or the giving to the poor, you're experiencing what those things were meant to be all along, and not getting derailed by the lie that what it's really all about is how you appear to other people. You know, Jesus gives us things we can do to build the muscles needed to live the way that we were created to live. Ways to overcome the vicious cycles of image making. You know, I mean, social media has made a life out of curating images so that we can give people the appearance that we want to. But this struggle has been going on forever. As long as there have been humans, I'm sure this was, it was going on in Jesus' day and long before. But Jesus wants us to experience the goodness of generosity without the burden of image making. He wants us to experience the goodness of drawing close to God in prayer without the burden of thinking how I appear to other people. I want to make a couple more points about Jesus saying, you know, beware of practicing piety before others to be seen by them. In order to be seen by them. The teachings that Jesus gives about doing things in secret are, as I said, they're things that that we can do that give us the experience, that give us, as I said, build the muscles to do the things that we were meant to do. It's kind of like teaching a kid to ride a bike. You know, if we want to teach a kid to ride a bike, we don't enter them in the Olympic time trials to show them what lousy cyclists they are. I think sometimes people look at teachings of Jesus and think, wow, Jesus really raised the bar. He wants us to really understand that we can't do it on our own, that we need grace. I don't believe that's what Jesus is doing. He's given us things we can do, like going into the closet or doing good in secret, so that we get to experience the goodness of those things and we can develop into the kind of people we were created to be. when we're trying to teach a kid to ride a bike, we don't teach them that they ought to ride a bike or they should be ashamed of themselves if they don't know how to ride a bike. We maybe start with training wheels and we put them on the bike and we teach them how to do it. We give them something to do, and you know what? They're bad at it at first. And then they get better and better and better. And soon they might become an Olympic cyclist, but they started without knowing how. And that's the kind of things that Jesus' teachings are not meant to be highly ideal and to show us that we can't do it on our own. Jesus gives us things that we can do, but things that are transformative. You know, why don't we go about teaching our kids to ride a bike like that? First of all, we don't teach them by telling them they should be ashamed if they don't ride a bike, because we love our kids. That would be such an unloving thing to do. But also, shame doesn't teach bike riding skills. It doesn't work. We put them on a bike, and we hold them up, and we help them learn how to do it. I think, second of all, Jesus' point in saying, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Jesus' point is not so much that you're in big trouble if you practice piety that way. He's saying that following that lie will never work. If you come to these good things and you're consumed with how you're appearing, it's never going to answer your desire to belong, your desire to be included, to be connected. You can spend the rest of your life crafting an image or a persona, but it will never fill the hole of your shame. It won't work. Jesus' teachings are based on how we actually do work, and that is, we need to learn. We grow. We're transformed. It's natural. It's organic. You know, Jesus spoke to the impoverished, downtrodden crowds and told them that they were the salt of the earth. He spoke to people who were kind of on the outs with the religious establishment, and they were defeated and totally occupied by the Roman Empire. And Jesus looked at them and said, "You are the light of the world. This is who you are." He was giving people an identity. And in the same way, Jesus gives us an identity in him. This is not about trying to be good enough to be accepted by God. Jesus says, "You are loved. You're in." And the good news for us this morning, the good news for you, is that from God's perspective, you're in. You don't have to prove yourself to God. But he's inviting you to put his teachings into practice so that you can grow into the life that you were created to live. He gives us an identity in him. You are your true self without shame. That's who you are. Your true self without shame. You are set free from pretense and self-promotion. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You are accepted by the God. You are drawn in by the God who is an eternal community of self-giving love. And he tells us who we are. The good news for you this morning is you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. You're a good tree that will bear good fruit in its season. And Jesus is inviting you to be an apprentice in his school of life and to grow you into the life that you were created to live. He wants to bless you in order for you to be a blessing to other people. And the things that you bring to the table, the genius stuff that you will create, the value that you will add to this world comes from your true self, not from any persona that you create. You're in. You're accepted. No performance is required. God loves you, and God wants to use you to be light, salt, and yeast in this world, and to bring him glory through that process. Amen.